1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of the high cost of free love. The high cost of free love. And I've been dealing with issues on Sunday nights that I hope a lot of them don't apply to you, but still I'd like to address them. And there is just seems to be a deafening silence nowadays against or speaking out against the sin of fornication. And it is a sin that causes extreme complexity to people's lives, and the consequences are sometimes irrevocable. And I want to speak about that, or what we were taught when I was growing up was something called free love. I grew up in the 60s, I grew up in the 70s, I was a teenager back then, and there was a doctrine that began to permeate the air and a lifestyle that began to permeate the society. We live in the American society of what was called free love. That was what they called it back then, free love. And what they meant by that is that they wanted to be free to have physical relations without any consequences, without any rules. They didn't want parents telling them what to do and what not to do. They didn't want pastors or churches or religion telling them what they could do or what they couldn't do with their bodies. They could do whatever they want. And, of course, some of you remember that time. It was a very troubling time in our country, Woodstock and all those other things and all of that free love. Well, it turns out free love wasn't so free after all. There is a tremendous, tremendous price that has been paid by so many in our country and around the world who engage in the sin of fornication. A report came out in the newspaper this summer that it was quite a scientific, a very, very large study that found that 87% of the adults in our country have admitted that one time or other in their life they have participated in the sin of fornication. And as a result, a great deal of credibility of older people has been shot to speak against it, although I do think we should speak against sin. You know, I don't care if you were an alcoholic and you got saved and delivered, you ought to cry out against alcohol. Doesn't matter. And this definitely tonight is a message that's out of season. This one certainly is not going to be a popular one in this world. Many of you tonight, I don't think, will have any problem with it since the Lord saved you. Your behavior has changed. And you do not participate in this anymore. And I hope you young people, I'm going to be careful, parents. I'm going to try my hardest to be careful about what I say tonight. And if you've seen my notes, you'll notice I've written out a whole lot more than I usually do. But I want you to notice that the devil, he's not careful about addressing this subject in our world. Neither is the media, neither is the television, neither is the movies. They're not careful about this at all. They could care less about offending you or your kids or letting them have to see stuff as they go through the checkout at Walmart or Martin's or wherever it is, or if they want to watch anything on television. They're not bashful about talking about this and trying to ram it down your kids' throats. But the silence in the church has been deafening. This newspaper is 2 days old. This was from Friday. This is the front page of the Buffalo News. And this article here says, birth control pills for pupils. And it talks here about the need, or what they surmise is the need, because the consequences of this type of behavior have affected so many people. And the younger people, they're now starting to say, look, we've got to start offering 12-year-olds birth control pills in our public schools. See, they're not bashful. They'll put what they believe on the front page. But we're afraid about talking about it because it might offend somebody or hurt somebody's feelings or whatever. But there is a high cost of free love. I know that contradicts itself, but I'm trying to say something here that will get some people's attention. And I hope to actually write on this subject, maybe do some publishing in the Penny Saver and maybe write some form of booklet or leaflet or something that might get some distribution. But in the 1960s, we were introduced to a phrase called free love. And that was a doctrine of the devil, who's a liar and the father of lies, by the way, that people could participate in this behavior and there would be no consequences. This doctrine that aired back in the 60s and the 70s is continued to this day, 35 some years later, as portrayed on television shows every day, movies every day. You still see on television shows and movies people hopping in bed with each other, and it is portrayed as though they do this without any consequences whatsoever. And violins are going off in the back, and romantic music, and so on and so forth. And by the way, I think it's very important that you stay away from Disney World and Disneyland and the Disney Channel, because almost all of these family movies are about teenagers or young teenagers who are beginning to have infatuations with each other. And pretty soon this family entertainment is filling our young people's minds with that it's normal for young teenagers to become infatuated with each other. That's not family. That's anti-family. That is very destructive behavior for people to think that way at that young of an age. And so you need to even be cautious about what they call family entertainment. And because so much of it is based on the emotional infatuation with the opposite sex, or I even have to say this tonight, with the same sex. And emotional infidelity often leads to social infidelity, which becomes a dating situation, which so often today leads to physical infidelity. But reality is something else than what is portrayed in our major media outlets, newspapers, magazines, romance novels, television shows, movies, DVDs, music. See, God forged a document almost 2,000 years ago called the Bible. And in this book, he tells us a completely different story about fornication. He tells us about tremendous, tremendous consequences that come into a person's life and complexities. A few moments involved in fornication can make a person's life complex for the rest of their days in some situations, as I'll share with you. And so we have this verse, and it seems to kind of stand out to me above all the other verses on fornication. And by the way, the Lord uses the word fornication 32 times in our King James Bible. He's not afraid to address it. And he says, flee fornication, like Joseph did. Flee fornication. Then there's something unique about the sin of fornication. Notice the words. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I preached on verse 20 last Sunday night, the sin of moodiness. Glorify God in your spirit. But I want to go the other direction, and I glorify God in your body. Understand, don't be ignorant, verse 9 says, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. Therefore, flee fornication. And in the context here, he's talking to believers. Flee fornication. Corinth was a wicked city. History tells us that. It was like a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had temples all over the place where people would actually go and fornicate. And and they had shrine temple prostitutes and everything that was a part of their religion. And so these people were getting saved out of a religion that was accustomed to that kind of behavior. And sometimes saved people don't quite get over their past like that. But he was telling them, look, we need to flee fornication. And verse 18 especially points out, Paul's saying there are tremendous consequences against the individual who gets involved in it. That seems to be unique to this sin more than others. And there's a high cost to the world. The devil says it's free love. You can do whatever you want. Boy, there's a price to pay. And I want to just give you about 3 points, and I want to say point number one tonight, free love is not free. Free love is not free. There is a tremendous, tremendous cost. Let me give you some of the costs that I've just observed. These aren't necessarily based on Scripture, but some of them are. These are just some of the consequences that I've observed of my generation and of the price that people have to pay for behavior of free love or fornication. Now, the most obvious consequence to me is disease. Disease. We live in a country, a diseased country. And this year, they really put out a warning for women to consider, because 1 out of 3 of the adult women of our country have the human papilloma virus in their bodies right now, which can only be contracted one way at this moment that we know of, and that is through sexual behavior. There are forms of it that they say are curable, although the last I knew, once a virus is in you, it can lay dormant for a long time before it decides to act up. But I don't know. I'm not a medical expert. There are many forms of this virus, and some of the forms are incurable, and they have shown that they are leading to cervical cancer in some ladies. Now, please understand, not all ladies that get cervical cancer is because of this STD, which means a sexually transmitted disease. But much of it is. Now, their solution this year was to make a nationwide policy where all girls between the ages of 9 to 14 be inoculated against this virus. That's their solution. I believe the Bible solution is flee fornication. That's the Bible solution. And there is actually a movement. I don't know if it's getting any traction, but there's actually a movement now that says we need to inoculate girls just as we would for polio or whatever some of the other vaccines are that we have our kids line up to get when they're little babies. And I don't know if that'll ever become law or not, and I don't know how they can enforce it or not, but they're going to, you know, for instance, some of you that transfer your children into a school district, what's the first question they ask you? Let's see your shot records before we let you into school. And this is becoming serious business. Of course, we know there's many, many other STDs. Back when free love, which means no consequences, according to the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, back in the 1960s, our country had 6 major STDs that they were battling. 35 years later, now there are 30 major STDs in our country. Now, I had the embarrassing experience of having to go in 10th grade to a sex education class. I'm the product of the public schools. It was in 1973, and I sat there very naive and just had the innocency in my mind and heart just shocked away from me by the teacher and the things that he was saying and the things that he was teaching that I guess were part of the curriculum that, If we just did these things, we wouldn't have any problems. But here we are 35 years later with worse problems than ever before. Because a lot of the sex education, the spirit of that educational system is that go ahead, act like a barnyard animal, but just try to use some protection, and you'll be all right. But they forgot that God rules and reigns over the affairs of men, and God keeps his word, and there are consequences for disobedience to the moral laws of God. You know the amazing thing about the Bible? It's morally accurate. If you live a moral life, you'll be blessed. If you live an immoral life, you know, the Bible says the wicked shall not live out half their days. And back in Leviticus 18, he talks about all the different types of nakedness and how they lead to different types of behavior that's wicked. And then after that comes the judgment of God, which includes diseases. And he says, if you obey my laws, you won't be diseased. But if you disobey my laws, all these diseases that the nations have will I put upon you. I think we need some of the fear of God today taught in our country. And I believe God keeps his word. In Hebrews 13:4, God says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. We hear of other diseases such as AIDS disease that began to come up in the 1980s. And how this virus, there's no cure for it known yet. And many are inflicted, millions in our country are inflicted by this disease. This virus is so small that you can fit 1 million of them on the head of a pin. And so help me, if you get one, there's no cure for it. One virus out of the 1 million on the head of a pin. The average pregnant teenage girl is carrying 2.3 sexually transmitted diseases in her body. And they're all caused by fornication. They're all caused by fornication. You know, married adults who remain monogamous towards each other do not give each other diseases. You know why? God's blessing is on it. That's why. If you want proof for God, just look at his moral laws. It's amazing. With all of this education, it's getting worse in our country. The diseases. Twice, I've been by the bedside of men dying of AIDS disease. One of the men I didn't know, a relative of somebody in our church, still goes to our church. They asked me if I'd go see their brother before he died. So I went and knelt over him, his emaciated body, and witnessed to him and told him the story of Jesus Christ, how Christ loved him, died for him, and would save him if he would believe and call upon the Lord. He did. He asked Jesus to save him, and the next day he died. I remember a young man, he was one of the first-time visitors our church ever had in 1983. He came to church, sat and listened to the preaching of the Word of God. He was an extremely, extremely handsome man, young man. All the girls in the town that I live in just cooed over him, and he was Don Juan. I mean, he was the playboy of our town, but he came to church. I tried my hardest to get him saved and to warn him about his behavior, but he laughed in my face. He was not ready to give up that lifestyle. He quit coming to church, obviously. Never did get saved, and then years later, I was asked if I would go see him in the hospital. I wasn't told what he had, but would you go and see him? I agreed to it. When I went there, the nurses said, you can't go in there like that. You've got to wear this. You've got to put gloves on. You've got to put a smock on. You've got to put a face mask on. I had to wear a shield over my eyes and a mask over my my mouth and rubber gloves, and they said, please don't touch him. And I said, what's going on? They said, you can go in and spend a few minutes with him. He has AIDS disease. He has AIDS, full blown. I went in there, and needless to say, I can still remember what I saw. He wasn't handsome anymore. He was like skin wrapped over bones. And he began to cry when he saw me. He just began to cry. He was 27. I told him again what I told him many times when he came to church. And I said, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And just tears just flowed down his face. And he asked the Lord to save him. A few days later, he died and I did his funeral. 27. Free love isn't free. Tremendous price. The average homosexual man dies at the age of 43. The average homosexual woman dies at the age of 49. Their bodies loaded with diseases when they die. You add 30 to those numbers and you come up with the average heterosexual's lifespan. God gives us 30 more years. Tremendous price. And yet we're being told that they should have special rights, that they should have special protection under the law, gays and lesbians, that we should embrace their behavior as normal. And someone was mentioning to me about California and how they're trying to even teach their teachers, don't ask your students about your mother or father, but don't use the word mother or father anymore. They want to be more sensitive to the youth out there. There's so much of this alternate lifestyle. What a price. What a price for fornication. You see, there's people who think God is trying to ruin our fun. That's their image of God. He just doesn't want us to have any fun. No, God wants to get you married to the right person so you can have a blast for the rest of your life. That's what God wants. There's other consequences besides disease. I'll be a lot quicker than this. Some are, number two, unwanted pregnancies. Now, this isn't mentioned on television or movies. Unwanted pregnancies. Number three, abortions. 750,000 teen girls have abortions in this country every year. So that's 750,000 teen girls every year have abortions. That's a lot of fornicating going on. That's not free because many of them live with lifelong emotional trauma. And not only is that a price that some girls pay all of their life, and I've had to counsel with a few of them, but not only lifelong trauma, emotional trauma, do some of them live with, but it has also produced a divided country. Free love has cost us a divided country over this issue. Number four, garnished wages. Young men who impregnate young ladies and they have babies and they choose to keep them and they should choose to keep them or give them up for adoption. They become single mothers. The wages of those young men are garnished from their paychecks, and rightfully so, amen, for child support for 18 years. I know of a young man who has had several children by several different women, and then finally a good lady came into his life and he wanted to marry her, but the good lady backed out of it when she found out how much of his paycheck every single week for the next 20 years would have to go to other women. You see, one of the things a woman wants from a man when she gets married is security. And that cost him a good woman he could have married. Because, oh, I think it was between 50 to 60% of every paycheck that he took home, the wages were garnished from his paycheck before he ever saw it to go support other women he had babies with. That's quite a price for free love. It's quite a price, garnished wages. And then number five, single mothers. God loves single mothers. We have them here. We hope they feel accepted here and loved here, but the fact is, single mothers, over 90% of them live in the poverty level for the rest of their lives, and they also limit the, quote, field, end quote, of men who would be interested in them for marriage. Would you agree with that? Many good men just won't marry a lady that they might think has baggage. Now, a kid's not baggage. I don't mean to be it that way, but that's just how some men think. They limit their chance of ever coming out of the poverty level or finding a good man to marry by having a child out of wedlock. That's not free, is it? That's quite a price to pay. The next number, I don't even know what I'm up to, is custody battles. It's another price that sometimes comes about as a result of fornication, of free love. Custody battles. Have you ever observed custody battles? Wow. I pray for those down in the Erie County Family Court a lot, because I wouldn't want to sit where those judges sit for one day. You want to see something ugly. You watch custody battles, and some of you go through it. You could tell us better than I could tonight. The tremendous price, how they get ugly. The court costs, the legal fees, the court appearances, the endless shuffling of the kids from home to home between parents who often fight with each other and sometimes have become worst enemies. I remember two teenagers that were attending this church for a short time in the 1980s. And they were on a bus route, and they were boyfriend and girlfriend. And I got to this particular boy's house one day to see if he would be coming that next day on the bus. And he was sitting on the couch with his arms all wrapped around this girl, and they were kissing and all that kind of stuff. And she was dressed very improperly, and I asked him where his mother was, and she wasn't home. He didn't have a father, and so on and so forth, and I cautioned them. I said, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that, and of course they laughed at me, and they just thought I was old-fashioned. They just thought I was trying to keep them from having any fun, and so on and so forth, and I said, no, you really shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be touching each other. I think things can lead to each other, and they said, well, don't you trust us? Well, you know, I trust people, but I don't trust human nature, and I gave them the standard answers, and for some reason I said something to them that I never said before, because they were so cocky in their attitude and so disrespectful toward me, a pastor. I said this, I don't know what possessed me to say, I think it was the Lord, based on a story I read in the Old Testament. I said, you two are going to hate each other someday more than you have ever loved each other. And I left. They said, no, we love each other, and so on. And they were getting to be older teens, and they were going to be married and live happy, all this other stuff. And then she got pregnant. And her life was altered forever by him. And then he decided, man, I don't want this responsibility. And so on. To make a long story short, those two are worst enemies today. And they hate each other in a far greater capacity than they ever thought they loved each other at the time. In fact, they didn't know what love was. Many people become emotionally and hormonally overcome with feelings towards the opposite sex, and they mistake love for what the Bible calls lust. And that man to this day, and for a while more, has had his wages garnished. And every single week he gets his paycheck. A big chunk of his money is sent to that girl in another state, moved away. They got the custody battles and the visitation and all the other kind of stuff going on, the airplane flights and all that stuff. Wow. It's not free. And then children, child social development problems. I read to you last week an article from a inner city preacher and counselor. And he said these, and this, and he was just quoting the United States Census Bureau. United States Census Bureau. 63% of all suicides, this is among youth. 71% of all teen pregnancies. 85% of all youth in prisons. 90% of all homeless and runaway kids. And 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Now, I want to be clear, not all fatherless children are the product of fornication. Some are the product of a good marriage where a man leaves. I understand that. But fornication has produced a lot of fatherless children, and their social development problems by far exceed the social development problems of boys and girls who can grow up in a good nuclear home that has a father and a mother in it. That's quite a price for something we were told would be free. And then divorce. When married couples fornicate, they call it cheating on each other in the movies and the books and all the other lies. Trust is shattered and sometimes becomes irrevocable and irreparable. Some in that situation, and God bless them, can find it in their hearts to forgive their mate and to continue to live with him or her. But others cannot. And I believe that when this is practiced perpetually, and sometimes this happens, where a man or a woman perpetually begin to fornicate, that this sin is so unique that Jesus Christ gave this and this sin alone as grounds for divorce. He said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." And you can read almost the same words in Matthew 5 and verse 32. It is the only grounds Jesus ever gave for divorce, and I believe that is in reference to perpetual fornication. I don't believe it's in reference to a man falling one time or a woman falling one time, but in heaven forbid that shouldn't ever happen, as I'll show you later. But Jesus said that's grounds for divorce. That's how unique this sin is that we're talking about tonight. And I believe there's only one, I'm not talking about divorce tonight, I think there's only one other justification for it, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 7, and that's when the Bible says, if an unbeliever depart, let him or her depart, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. And that's the example, I think, where two unsaved people get married and eventually one of them gets saved, and because of their faith in Christ, the other unbeliever doesn't want to live with them anymore. If the unbeliever decides to leave, the Lord said, let him or her leave. Another cost is competition. Between mothers and fathers for the love of the child, and that can become very intense. A child is often spoiled rather than disciplined or taught character, which ends up costing a great price. It's not free. Great competition can enter the fray about subjects like discipline, clothing, music, religion, support, television, entertainment, as the child is shuffled back and forth between two worlds. What a price that kid pays. For free love. And then cohabitation. So many, since the 60s and 70s, so many children who have experienced the horrific pain of divorce have grown up now with a fear of marriage. And because of that fear of marriage and of what they lived through, the hurt and pain living through their parents going through a divorce, and all the ugliness, they have now feared marriage and commitment. And so they've decided not to marry, but just to live together. This has cost a great price, as these couples will tell you, that they do not understand why the other one does not want to commit to them. You know, you're all right to live with, you're all right to go to bed with, but I'm not going to commit to you. And these cohabitators, when they do marry, studies are showing us, actually have a higher divorce rate than those who do not cohabitate. And then altered lives, what a price. Altered lives. Some lives are forever altered because of fornication. A few minutes of this behavior. And there are consequences and complexities that can come into a person's life that can never be resolved, never be changed. Altered. Alter lives. There are other things too that cost or the consequences of free love. What I'm trying to say tonight, I hope you're getting this, is it's not free. It's not free. It's a tremendous, tremendous price. Tremendous price. And sadly, some in our church are about as close as they can to flirting with it. Flirting with it. Now, something that can be so disastrous, even to your health. I know people. I know people in confidence that I'm not able to divulge, and I know they would appreciate me saying this with the hopes that maybe it would help someone else. But they've said to me, Pastor, one time, Pastor, once, and I'm diseased forever. Once. One time. See, a young man can look very handsome and very healthy on the outside, but can pass some disease to you that you'll never get rid of. And vice versa, man. Some of those beautiful women on earth are loaded with diseases. The effects are disastrous. I try to keep that confident. In confidence, I think I always have. But there's church members here tonight who say to me, Pastor, pray for me. This is acting up again in my body. We're talking about things they contracted 20, 30, 40 years ago. In a moment. I think we have a God who loves us when he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Pastor, but I know people who've gotten away with it. I've noticed something about God's children. He doesn't let us get away with the things the world gets away with. He keeps a much tighter rein on us than he does on them. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Scourges every son whom he receives. Number two, and these points are a lot quicker. Number two, free love is fornication. My first point was free love is not free. There are tremendous consequences and complexities that people have to live with all their lives. And number two, free love is fornication, mentioned 32 times in the Bible. What is fornication? It's a very general word. Porneia is the Greek word. It is a word that encompasses all sexual behavior outside of marriage. That's all you got to know. All sexual behavior outside of marriage, whether it's premarital, extramarital, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, rape, prostitution, all these are mentioned in the scriptures, and I have scriptures written down here, where it talks about these as fornication. It's a very broad, very, very general word. For example, the homosexual community, the gays and lesbians, they have their theologians, you know that, that defend them? Oh yeah, and they know their Bible too. And one of their greatest arguments is that Jesus never spoke out against homosexuality. I beg to differ. In Mark chapter number 7, Jesus said this in verses 21 through 23. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, and then he says fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The Bible says the fornicator, that fornication is evil. It begins in the heart, the uncontrolled heart. And that these things defile a man. So fornication is evil and it defiles a person. Now the Bible interprets the Bible. You and I don't. Theologians don't. Pastor Cole doesn't. If you want to interpret the Bible, take what it says about a subject and look what every other passage about that subject says. And the Bible will interpret itself. The Bible will explain itself. People say, well, you can't understand the Bible. That's just your own interpretation. No, the Bible is of no private interpretation. It interprets itself. And the half-brother of Jesus, Jude, said this in Jude chapter 1 and verse 7, says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, don't you think Jesus knew about Sodom and Gomorrah? The whole Bible is the word of the Lord. The Bible says they gave themselves over to fornication, and now it's defined as going after strange flesh. It's defined as incense in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul said, put that man out of the church for what he's doing with his own mother. It's defined as bestiality in Leviticus 18 and verse 22. It's defined as prostitution. If you're still in our text for tonight, back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, notice, if you will, verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. It is in the context of prostitution, which they had a lot of in Corinth. They were called male shrine prostitutes, and it went along with their heathen religion. He said, those that are joined to a harlot, that's prostitution, verse 6, that's fornication, verse number 18. And so this was the definition of fornication, a very, very broad word about these things. Now, my last point is this. What does the Bible say about fornication? I got a few sub-points. I've already given you one. Jesus preached against it. Jesus preached against it. He called it evil, and he said it defiles a man. It defiles a man. A man is defiled who participates in this sin. The Bible says abstain from it. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 20, it says abstain from fornication. And then to us in the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That phrase, lust of concupiscence, means very strong evil desire. You better get control of your thought life. You better get control of your heart. The Bible says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the Bible says we ought to cast down imaginations. And it's God's will that we abstain from fornication. Fornication should never be named once in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. This is one of those sins so unique that God says, you know, not once should it ever be mentioned in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that a believer in Christ has participated in this sin. Now in closing, turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us the solution right here. Beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, and here it is, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now we need to develop our doctrine and our behavior around that verse right there. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. Now notice verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now there's only one way. There's only one way to avoid it. Let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. That's why I defined for you earlier, biblically, that fornication is all premarital and extramarital relationships between men and women, between men and men, and women and women. I've got to say that nowadays. To avoid fornication, the Bible says, wait till you're married. And men, have your own wife. Ladies, have your own husband. Verse 34 says, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in what we talked in last week's spirit. Ladies especially, girls, unmarried girls, listen. You need to be holy in your spirit. Because a woman, a girl who has a weak spirit nowadays is asking for trouble. Because guys know how to manipulate you so easy, it isn't funny. And if you fill your mind up with Disney family movies and romance novels and sitcoms that make a mock out of sin and portray this kind of behavior without any consequences, and movies where it shows men and women who aren't married kissing and making love and all these other things, if you fill your mind up with these and music and magazines with all these kinds, you are becoming unholy in your spirit. And I promise you, Satan's going to send some boy along your way who's going to prey, P-R-E-Y, on that weakness that you have fostered in your own mind and your own spirit. Some of you girls here tonight are boy crazy already because you filled your mind and your spirit with this stuff. I see you sometimes when I'm preaching looking at all the boys in church. You've already got a filthy spirit about you. And it goes without saying that boys have filthy minds, filthy hearts, filthy eyes. Not all boys. We've got some good Christian boys around here. Amen? Praise God for them. But the Lord said a man's imagination is evil from his youth. Genesis chapter 8. You girls, you go out in the world and there's going to be somebody who's going to see you that shouldn't see you. You need to watch the way you dress. And you need to dress modestly. And let me just say a few other things. It says right here in verse number 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let me tell you something. Before you're married, you shouldn't even hold hands with each other. You shouldn't kiss each other. Your first kiss should be at the altar the day you get married. That's what the goal of God is for you. And I don't know anybody who's ever regretted that. I mean, you can line up millions of testimonies of people who've regretted their behavior in the past, their fornication. You can line up millions of them. We can march millions from this country across this pulpit and tell you, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But I've never heard one person say, I regret waiting until I was married. You shouldn't touch hands. And some of you parents, for the life of me, I don't know why you let your boys and girls go out in cars alone together. I can't figure that out no how. Why you let them drive around all alone? Well, you trust your kids. Yeah, but you better not trust human nature. And you better not trust the devil, the old tempter, and what he might put in your mind, the minds of your young people. Do you remember being that old? Or have you forgotten already? Do you remember what that was like? It's a lot worse today. The stimulation is a lot worse today. And we need to keep our boys and our girls separate. Don't be letting them stay over at other people's homes and spending hours with them alone and letting them talk and getting infatuated with others. And you young people, you just need to come. And the Bible says it's good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. Man, you just got to get under the yoke. Get yoked up with Jesus Christ and walk with him during your youth. And just put the opposite sex out of your mind. You can't have them anyway. And God has such a wonderful plan for your life. And God has such a wonderful mate picked out for your life. Or maybe you are so special to God that he is going to give you the ability to be single for the rest of your life. And live a life, as it says here in verse 34, unto the Lord without distraction. In verse 35, rather. The single life is a wonderful life where men and women can serve God and give more energy. The Bible says when you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And I don't know any married couple that wouldn't say amen to that. There's some troubles that come along with being married to another human being. And some of you need to repent tonight of your thought patterns. Some of you parents need to come up with some stronger convictions. You need to keep your kids at home. You need to coach them, even when they go out on youth activities, even when they go out on soul winning. Let me tell you just one more thing. I could go on all night here, but about these cell phones. I can't figure out why our young people are all walking around with cell phones nowadays. You know what they're doing on them. So do I. They're talking to boys. They're talking to girls. They're talking to the opposite sex. And those conversations are going on and on and on and on and on. And they're beginning to weave themselves together emotionally and socially, and there's only one more step after that. The Bible says it shouldn't be named once among us. Now you young people need to realize your parents are not trying. If they love you, it might seem like your home is sometimes a military camp. It might seem like you're constantly having the conversation, but they do it, but they do it, but they do it, but they do it, but they do it. But if your parents love you, they're thinking the long run for you. And they're trying to get you, as it says here in verse 2, to avoid fornication. Some dads and moms need to get a little bit stronger about this in their homes because of the high cost of free love. I'd like us to bow our heads and pray. I know this is a sensitive issue, but I'd still like to have an altar call tonight. Maybe you want to come and pray. Maybe not about you, but certainly if you knew somebody who was having a problem with alcohol, you'd pray about them. If you knew somebody was having a problem with drugs, you'd pray about them. If you knew somebody was having a problem with gambling, you'd pray about that. But you know, some of us know some people that are just enslaved to the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and sin and fornication, or they're heading in that direction. You don't know how to stave them off. You might want to come and pray for that person, even if they're not in your family. Maybe you want to come and pray for your children tonight. Maybe you want to come and pray as a young person. And you ought not to be have 1 ounce of shame in your heart to come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be a virgin. You use virgins. The Bible talks about wonderful virgin men in Revelation 7:14, how God's going to greatly use them. God uses virgins. God used a virgin woman to bring Jesus into the world. And a virtuous woman, a Moabite, she wasn't a virgin. She'd been married, but her husband died. But Ruth is in the messianic line because she was a virgin, or she was a virtuous woman. And the Bible says she had no regard for men. You know that? You read it over in the book of Ruth. She had no regard for men. She didn't follow men, whether they were rich or poor, young or old. She was just focused on Naomi's God. And then God brought to her a wonderful husband named Boaz. See, God's not going to miss you. You don't have to take this part of your life into your hands and live by faith in all the other parts. You can live by faith in this part and say, Dear God, I want to wait till you bring, your choice is better than mine, you bring the right person to me. There's a lot to pray about tonight. Lord, bless this invitation now, I pray. Help us, Lord. Have some serious business. Oh, God. Lord, help us. Father, with this, is it's just a plague in our country. Lord, it doesn't seem but long the judgment of God's going to fall all over this nation, as it has in Sodom and Gomorrah, who were given to us for an example that we should not live after their manner. But we are in this country. If not, Lord, help us. God, give us grace. Bless those that are pure tonight. Bless those that are virgin. Thank you for them. Thank you for their testimony. Help the parents to just guard that prize and guard that virtue so they can walk their daughters down this aisle in without hypocrisy in a white dress. And honestly, when the question is given, who gives this woman to be married to this man, they can honestly say, I do, because she'd never been given to a man before. God, give us such a determination of holiness, and I know you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's